Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Won't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, and we are in verse 9. Luke 18, and we are in verse 9. I've titled the sermon this evening, A Show and Tell Religion Doomed to Fail. A Show and Tell Religion Doomed to Fail. Do you remember back in, it was probably primary school or probably creche, When you used to have show and tell at school? If you don't remember it from school, you probably remember it from your favorite childhood TV show on Cartoon Network or some American sitcom, where little kids would bring dogs to school, they would bring their mom's vases to school and those sorts of things to just show off on what they have, hoping that what they have is better than the other person. And so as I was thinking about this, I realized maybe we don't all have the same experience of show and tell, but we do have the experience of writing an essay of how was your holiday? What was the nicest thing in your holiday? And so once you have an opportunity to now present about your holidays, one child will come up and say, well, my family and I, we went to the beach in East London. Someone else will come up and say, well, my family and I went to Mauritius. Someone else will say, well, I see East London, I see Mauritius, but my family and I went to Dubai, and then we went to Paris. Now, no one else can top Paris and Dubai. And so everyone else is quiet. We're about to end the class. And somebody else comes up and say, well, let's change the subject from places and let me tell you that my mom bought me a nice pair of sneakers. It starts again. Well, my mom bought me a PlayStation 5. Now, no one can top a PlayStation 5, right? This one little boy comes up and says, well, holding a set of keys, my mom bought me a car for Christmas, but I can't drive it until I'm 18. You see, the whole point is each child that comes up has the feeling that I must top the one who's gone before me. This evening we'll be looking at Jesus teaching us on self-righteousness. And the heart of the sermon is the self-righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They too say, like all the children at a show and tell, my righteousness is better than your righteousness. My righteousness has earned me the favor of God. Friends, this is a heart posture that repels the grace of God. There is a right and a wrong way to approach God in worship, and the right way of approaching God involves a dying to ourselves and a magnifying of Christ. The wrong way involves a heightening of ourselves, a heightening of our desires, a heightening of who we are and what we've done, and a lowering of the standards of God. And so if you are there in Luke chapter 18, we'll start our reading from verse 9, and it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other man. Sorry, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask in line with verse 14 that God, we would humble ourselves even now before you and your Spirit, and your word, as you minister to us. God, I pray that I wouldn't be a hindrance to your ministry, but that God, you'd use me as a vessel who speaks clearly, Lord, a vessel who doesn't look to make a name of himself, but Lord, a vessel that just wants to be used by you as a conduit of grace and truth. And so God, I pray that, Lord, you would minister among us, minister within us, convict our hearts for where there is sin, and Lord, encourage our hearts for where we are right before you. I do again pray that God, if there is one here who has trusted in their own works for the salvation of their souls, God, won't you convict them tonight? Lord, won't you lead them to see that all their good works is filthy rags? All their good works can only condemn them. God, it is only the righteousness of Christ that is worthy of the holiness of God. And so we need to believe in what Jesus has done on the cross. So Lord, I pray that your gospel would shine forth in truth and clarity tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I'd like us to look at tonight is the point of the parable. The point of the parable. We find the point of the parable in verse 9. He says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You see, this parable was written to those who we would call today the holier than thous. Those who we would call today abongwelengwele in the vernacular. It was written to those who believed that they were self-made. They were self-righteous. It was written to those who treat others lesser than because they believe that they were better than. You see, friends, what I want us to notice tonight that it is almost impossible to be self-righteous and not treat others lesser than yourself. If you credit yourself for your walk with Jesus, then it's easier to look at me, it's easier to look at others as more sinful than you. It's easier to just judge and term others as these sinful beings, as these fleshly beings, or simply carnal beings as compared to you. You and what you do becomes the measuring stick. You become the standard of righteousness within your community of faith. We read, God, the Pharisee says, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not like the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. See, the reality is that if you are these holier than thous, if you are this self-righteous person, then you come into the pew, and as we are worshiping Jesus, you look to your right and you look to your left and you say, thank you, Jesus, that I am not like them. Church, if legalism takes root, what is legalism? Well, legalism at its deadliest, R.C. Sproul said, makes human regulations and tradition the measure of true holiness and salvation. I'll read that again. It makes human regulations and traditions the measure of true holiness and salvation. Legalism preaches it. It preaches, do not taste and do not touch. It preaches, do not wear this, rather wear that. It preaches, sing this, do not sing that. It preaches, do not drink. It preaches, do not dance. It preaches, watch this, don't watch that. You see, the danger of this type of religion is that it deceives us into thinking that sin is simply an external problem. And if you can correct all the external attributes of your flaws, then you are right with God. That is the furthest thing from the truth. See, another author said, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we have evidence of saving faith in our lives when all we have is external conformity. All we have are boxes that are checked. All we have is the applause of man and the approval of man to non-divinely inspired regulations. When you finally check yourself and you realize how far you've gone, you'll realize that you're further from the truth than you ever were. And so it is a poison. And if that poison of legalism has taken root in your heart, then my friend, grace becomes a repellent. Because grace teaches us that I am not deserving. Grace teaches us that my works amount to nothing. Grace teaches us that I am not enough. I am deserving of the wrath of God. I am guilty. I am desperate. And I am in need of Jesus to come and save me. That's what grace teaches. John Flavel wrote these, and please listen or read these words carefully. It is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. You see, it is to these self-righteous, it is to this legalistic group that Jesus writes this parable. And so let us consider the parable, the two men at the temple. The two men at the temple. Second point, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is interesting in this story that Jesus has made up to illustrate his point is that Jesus creates a story where he brings two individuals in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. These two individuals were both at the temple praying. In fact, if these two individuals went home and told you where they were and what they were doing, you would praise them for how they've so faithfully worshiped God. They both were at the temple praying. This is important because this implicates all of us. We are all at the right place at the right time doing seemingly the right thing. We are at church. We are worshiping God together. We are worshiping God in the songs that we have sung. You alone can save us. We worship God together in reading John chapter 3. We worshiping God in listening to the preaching of his word from Luke chapter 18. We worship God by giving an offering. We worship God by fellowshipping together after the service, eating scones. And we worship God by serving him. And so we too, like the two men, are at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. And so the question is, what is Jesus pointing out about these two men? What is the difference in their approaches to God that we have to consider in our approach to God tonight? Well, let's look at the Pharisee. Five times the Pharisee sings his own praises. I thank you. I am not like other men. I fast twice a week, which actually meant he fasted for 4 days. I give tithes of all that I get. I. You see, one comes to God in worship by putting the spotlight on himself, declaring that he is deserving of the favor of God based on all these I that he has done. Whilst the other man simply comes before Jesus. He crumbles before him. He falls to his knees. And as it were, he falls at the foot of the cross, realizing how unworthy he is. Friends, this parable paints a clear picture for all of us. It paints a picture that if your standard is the applause of men, then you have a reason to boast because the applause of men is attainable. It is easy to please the guy sitting next to you whilst they don't know what's happening in your heart. Righteousness becomes attainable by your own efforts because righteousness simply comes down to painting the outside. Efforts put in to lower the standards of God is what self-righteousness does. And these standards are far below God's. And these standards will only leave you as a well-dressed corpse. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins, but man, are you good looking. The tax collector, knowing how holy God was, knowing how holy God is, knew how sinful he was. And because God is infinitely holy, because God is transcendent in his holiness, he could only respond by saying, God, I can't even approach the temple hill. God, I can't even look up to the heavens when I pray. All he could do was beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Malachi, who is 10 months old now, he's only 10 months, but he's already showing the marks of sin in his heart. Don't go check it, just believe me. I've noticed something about him. If he does something wrong, or he knows he's about to do something wrong, he won't look me in the eye. He refuses to make eye contact because he knows that he is guilty and he is going against his father. The tax collector's views of God were clear. He couldn't even look at God because he knew how sinful he was. Because he had a clear view of God, because he had the correct understanding of God, he understood his desperate, sinful, spiritual state. The tax collector didn't even care about the Pharisee. Nor did he compare himself with the Pharisee. But he was more concerned about the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of Christ, that he cries out for mercy. Jonathan Edwards shares something similar when he says, spiritual pride is very apt to suspect others, but a humble saint is most jealous of himself. He is as suspicious of nothing in the world as he is suspicious of his own heart. The spiritually proud person is apt to find the faults in others, and he is quick to notice their deficiencies. But the eminently humble Christian has so much to do at home, as he sees so much evil in his own heart and is so concerned about it, that he's not apt to be busy with other people's hearts. He's at the cross to focus on Jesus, I need you, rather than comparing himself to the Pharisee. But the tax collector beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His plea for mercy was interesting to me. His plea for mercy, there is more to it than meets the eye. The word for mercy there is the Greek word hilasterion, which has the original idea of propitiation. If you go read 1 John chapter 2, you bump into that word, propitiation. What is propitiation? It is a sin offering by which the wrath of God shall be appeased by a means of propitiation. And so justice for sin is served on the faithful obedience of Jesus, and the wrath of God was satisfied on the death of Jesus instead of me, a guilty and deserving sinner. The wrath of God, which I deserved, the fiery darts of the anger of God were fired at Jesus instead of me, because Jesus was my propitiation. And so when the tax collector cries out for mercy, he is crying out for propitiation. Church, I honestly pray that that is why you are here. I honestly pray that as you are sitting where you are, you have come before God to say, Lord, I need you. I come not because you need me, not because I want to show off what I can bring to the table, but God, I come because if it wasn't for you, I would have perished in my sins. The tax collector literally prayed for the transactionary, substitutionary atonement of Jesus, the only suffering that could please the Father. His prayer was clear. Save me, dear Lord, because I cannot save myself. His prayer was clear. Make me clean, dear Lord, because my hands are filthy with sin. Save me so I could be with you. Church, that is the biblical salvific response of humanity to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so my next and final point, the posture that pleases God. The posture that pleases God. Look at verse 13b and verse 14. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Church, I hope you don't miss the point of this parable. The point of this parable is not prayer. The point of this parable is not temple worship. It is salvation. One left the temple justified, whilst the other left the temple condemned in their sin. The tax collector recognized that he is unrighteous, and he recognized his inability to make himself righteous before God, and so he turns to God pleading for mercy. The self-righteous in this text and the self-righteous among us, they play God because they judge themselves on the basis of their own standards and their own wisdom. This self-righteousness is the worst of sins because it is, in fact, unbelief. It trusts in self rather than trusting in God. It trusts in self to determine what is right and wrong and to determine who does what's right and who does what's wrong. Self-righteousness claims to be both the lawgiver and the judge, two prerogatives that belong to God and to God alone. I beg you, I plead with you tonight that you would respond as the song sings, have mercy on me, dear God, have mercy on me because of your steadfast love. I am a sinner. Friends, the only way for us to be justified is by the mercy and the grace of God. Our good works are but filthy rags. We can never possess the righteousness of God on our own. Our faith is always, and it will always, be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so the message tonight is those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt are condemned already. And those who have humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord are justified and are lifted up. Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, it is only the humble before God that are saved. And so the self-righteous will turn to the words of the Apostle Paul. They will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is how they will read it. They will read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and will say, or do you not know that those unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither those sexually immoral, nor those idolaters, nor those adulterers, nor those men who practice homosexuality, nor those thieves, nor those greedy, or those drunkards, or those revilers, or those swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Self-righteousness sees no sin in me, but has special glasses to see sin in others. Again, the problem with legalism is that it forgets that we need grace. It forgets that we are sinners who have the remaining marks of sin. And in fact, the Apostle Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 by saying, and such were some of you. You are the sexually immoral. You are the adulterer. You are the idolater. You are those men who practice homosexuality. You are those thieves. You are those drunkards. You are those greedy. You are those revilers. You are those swindlers who will not inherit the kingdom of God apart from Jesus. And such were some of you. But what is the difference with us? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I love the words of the hymn Rock of Ages. It says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Church, we have no room to boast in anything but the grace of Jesus Christ. We have no room to boast in anyone but Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it is for by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of your works. Why? So that no one may boast. And so I want to close with two reflective questions. Two questions for you to think about and ponder on. Number one, do you have a show and tell religion? Do you have a show and tell religion? A faith that is all show but no fruit. A faith that is all smoke and lights on the outside, but it is a grave on the inside. It is not the faith. This is not the faith that Jesus gifts to those who believe. Do you also walk around in your back pocket with a list of merits that you're always ready to give people to show them how spiritual you are? I'm spiritual because I fast. I go to church on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, on Sunday. I even stay at Dan's place for lunch. It's not a jab at anybody, just an example, please. My friend, the point I want to point out is it's so easy to have a list of the good things that you do, but what Jesus is pointing out is that is not of God. We must not have a list of praise items that point to us, but we must have a list of praise items that points to Jesus, who he is and what he has done to achieve for us a salvation so rich and so free. If your salvation rests in Jesus, then you have every reason to commit your life to him. But if your salvation depends on you, then you have every right to do what you want because you can fix yourself. We need to get it right. Self-righteousness and religious pride do not help us in our sanctification. Self-righteousness and legalism does not help us to grow. It doesn't help us in our prayer lives because it actually takes away from our prayer lives, because our prayer lives become so consumed by talking more about ourselves than adoring, than confessing, and giving thanks to God and praying for others. Self-righteousness doesn't help in our fellowship. In fact, it takes away from our fellowship because no one is good enough to hang out with me. Self-righteousness doesn't help from our growth, but it takes away from it because you walk in the flesh, suppressing the truth of God. So do you have a show and tell religion that is just making you good looking for hell? Number two, do you feel less than? Jesus so clearly has a heart for the downcast and the broken. Jesus lifts up the humble. It is the gentle and the meek. Rest assured that through your faith in Jesus, your prayers are precious. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and your guilt and shame are taken away at the cross, for there is freedom at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so it is not about me, but it's everything about him. And so my posture must show that it's not my worth, but the worth that he gives to me. And so I remember the words to the hymn, my worth is not my own. The words to the hymn read, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. And so friends, as I close tonight, do you have a show-and-tell religion? Either the show-and-tell religion will lead you straight to Hades, or the show-and-tell religion will stunt your growth and hurt your fellowship in the local church. But if you are one who feels burdened by your sin, tonight I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. Bow to Jesus, pray to Jesus, confess your sin to Jesus, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't preach this sermon as if I do not sin. I don't preach this sermon pretending that I am all right and well. God, I preach this sermon to myself. Could I recognize that I sin, but I also recognize that I'm not alone as a sinner. Everyone without exception in this room is guilty of sin. And so God, tonight I want to ask you that you would, as you've opened your word, as you've challenged us through the scriptures by your spirit, that you would convict us of sin. God, may we never stop grieving over our own sin. May we never be content with ourselves. May we never think that we have reached the point of perfection, that we no longer need to work on ourselves. God, you challenged us in your word that we are to work out our salvation. But you've also told us that you are the one who wills and works within us. And so God, I ask that you would help us to kill sin. Help us to kill our envy of others. Help us to have better control of our tongues. Help us to kill ourselves, to die to ourselves that we could live for Christ. God, give us grace to be holy. Give us grace to be kind, to be pure. Give us grace to be peaceable. Give us grace to not only possess, but to show all the fruit of the Spirit. God, give us grace to live for you and to live for you alone. God, help us. Help us to copy your words, to meditate on them, to memorize them in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, so that we can be transformed into your likeness. God, I ask that you would sanctify us completely to you. Help us to be holy as Christ is holy, that as long as we are on this earth, we live entirely for you and for your glory. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.